Amen. Again, it's a real privilege to be back here preaching to you folks. Again, very thankful for the opportunity to come out and to fill this pulpit. It's a big role to fill. It's, you know, Pastor Jimenez is a tough act to follow, but we'll do our best tonight. And again, just thank you for the hospitality and the great spirit that you guys have here. I just want to start out the sermon kind of just mentioning the fact that I've been asked several times about, about the Tucson plant that I'm involved in. Now, that's something that we started up here this last fall, and then when I became deacon there on staff at Faithful Word, Pastor Anderson appointed me to take over that ministry as far as leading all the service. So I go down there every Sunday. I go down there every Thursday and lead all three of those services. So I've kind of gotten a little bit of a taste of what it's like to kind of be a leader in a ministry and to really oversee things from the day in and day out, the week in, the week out in the ministry. And even as the deacon at Faithful Word, kind of to get to deal with people in ministry a little bit more than I have in the past. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight is people in the ministry. I've noticed, that ministries obviously are made up of people, if we haven't noticed that, right? That's what makes a ministry what it is the folks that come here. You know, if there were no people here at Verity Baptist Church, there would be no ministry. You know, that could be said of any church. That's really what a ministry is. It's the congregants that are there. And ministries are made up of people, and people have different temperaments. People have different personalities. They have different qualities. And really, that's one of the great things about a ministry. It's very unique in that way. I mean, we're here tonight from all different kinds of backgrounds, nationalities, different stories in our lives and things like that. Probably, we would never even cross paths otherwise were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, were it not for a local church that we could be a part of and get to know one another. And that's one of the great things about church. And really, this passage here in Exodus chapter 17 shows us that really there are three types of people in a ministry. When you kind of want to break it down and just get down to, the brass tacks there's really three types of people. Now, there's probably more than just three types, but really in this passage, I think it's showing us three different types of people in the ministry. Of course, we could add others if we wanted to. I'm sure we could sit around and come up others, but Exodus 17 seems to kind of narrow it down here to these three. And the admonishment I have for you tonight is that we will understand the effect that our attitudes have on ministries, that we as congregants in a church will understand what our attitudes, what our personalities, the things we say, do, the effect they have on our ministries, and more specifically on the man of God, your pastor, your preacher. And really, when we start out, we don't start out on a good note here in Exodus chapter 17. The first type of people that we look at tonight when we get into Exodus chapter 17 is that we see that people can be complainers, and that's very true, isn't it? People can be complainers. Look at their Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." So again, this isn't a good situation, and if we didn't know the story here thus far, we might even be tempted to kind of sympathize a little bit with these poor people that are being taken out in the wilderness and there's no water to drink. After all, they have themselves and their children to look after. But we have to remember that this isn't the first time this has happened. In fact, in very recent history for the children of Israel, this has already taken place. If you won't turn there, but in chapter 15, you would recall that they came to the waters of Marah and the waters were bitter and they could not drink them. And they complained there and God healed the waters there. And then immediately in that same chapter, he then later leads them to the 12 wells of Elim where 10 palm trees were. And, the fact is that the children of Israel at this point should have well understood that God was able to take care of them, even in this instance. God had already miraculously provided for them. And in fact, in chapter 16, the chapter just previous to this, we see that they're fed bread from heaven. Manna is rained down upon them. They're not to go starving in the wilderness, that God is taking care of them every single step of the way. And that's not to mention everything that they beheld in Egypt. And when they crossed the Red Sea, all the plagues, the miraculous plagues that God did, and delivering them from the Egyptians, and the Red Sea crossing, all the great and mighty acts that God has done right in their sight, right in their presence. And yet they complain. Yet they find him here in Exodus chapter 17 with that same old complaint and complaining against the man of God. And it just goes to show us that one of the types of people that we'll find often in ministry are people who are just bent on complaining. People who are just bent on finding fault. It says there in verse 2, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And Moses really here, he's trying to take opportunity here, I think, and teach these people a lesson. And it's a very important lesson that we need to understand, especially if we are those who tend to be complainers. And that is that complainers, they need to understand when you are complaining against the man of God, when you are chiding with the man of God, you are actually complaining against God himself. I mean, is that not what we read there in verse 2? Where he says there, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" So you might think, well, it's just the man of God that I have an issue with. Oh, it's just Moses that we're complaining against. We have to remember that Moses was appointed by God, that he's an authority, that he's not somebody that you just chide with. And, you know, we could talk about that in the context of a church. You could talk about that in the context of your job. You know, the Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. So every authority in your life, you should keep this in mind when it comes to the subject of complaining. Especially, you know, children would be a big one that we could apply this to. They'll say, "Oh, I love God, I love God." But if you complain and backbite and chide with your parents, do you really love God? Because if you really love God, you would respect the authority that God has put over you. And that's really what's going on here with these people, is that they're complaining against Moses, but whether they realize it or not, they're chiding against God. And really what I want us to admonish us to do tonight is to be careful how we treat the man of God. We ought to be very careful about how we treat the man of God. The Bible talks about this at length. I mean, we can go into the New Testament. I won't turn you there. I'll just read to you. But from 1 Timothy 5, where it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." So there is a way to entreat an elder. There is a way to come to the man of God and express your concerns. And it's to be done as you would go to your father. Now, is your father not an authority in your life? You know, I wonder how some of us would approach our father. Probably a little bit more respectfully, we would hope. I know how I would treat my children if they came to me with the wrong attitude, if they came to me with a bad spirit. You know, I wouldn't just brush that off. I would deal with them as a father would. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may be feared." I mean, God shows us here in the New Testament, we have to be so careful about how we approach the man of God, that if someone even were to bring a railing accusation without the proper witnesses, it would be appropriate to rebuke them before all. Why? So that others may learn to fear. Because here's the thing, you need to learn to fear, because complaining against the man of God has consequences. There are consequences. There's real danger with being one who complains, and often, you know, because it often escalates to false accusations and attacks. Look, that's exactly what we see happening place in the scripture here. It says there in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, "And the people thirsted for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Goes on, it says in verse 4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." I don't think Moses was exaggerating. I think he got to the point where he was concerned for his very life. That the people that he was trying to lead out of Egypt and into the promised land were at the point they were ready to kill him. And that's the real danger with being one who complains, is that it can escalate to false accusation. It can escalate to actual attacks on the man of God. I mean, was Moses out there trying to kill them and their children? That's an outlandish claim that they made against him. That's not at all. And it just shows a complete lack of understanding upon on their part. And why is it that complainers or people who would attack a man of God do so? I think often it's because they lack a fear of God, thinking that God just doesn't notice their behavior. Let me tell you something. God notices how we treat the man of God, for better or worse. It says there in verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod with thee, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go." Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and water shall come out, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord not among us?" I mean, these people are so bold to bring such an accusation against Moses, as "You're here to kill our children." And they go, and why is it? Because they don't fear. They say, "Is the Lord even among us?" They're doubting God's even presence. And this is the danger of being one who is a complainer within the ministry, or somebody who's going to complain to the man of God or complain about the man of God, is that it escalates. And if we're complainers, we need to knock it off. We need to quit. That's the warning tonight. because God has a limit. You know, God is very long-suffering. God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, but there is a limit to the grace of God that he has with even with his children. I'll remind us of Numbers chapter 14 when they're about to lead it, when they were trying to bring in the children of Israel at the first, and they sent in the spies, and the 12 spies came back, 10 with the bad report and 2 that had the good report. And it made God so upset at this point that he says in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long shall this people provoke me? So they think, oh, we're just complaining against the man. You're provoking God, though. That's what God saw. He said, they're provoking me. And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation mightier than they. I mean, God got to the point with these people, he's ready to just wipe them out. He's ready to just take them off the face of the earth and start all over with Moses. You know what the real irony of that situation is? It was the very man of God that they were complaining against that spared them. It was the very man of God that they had railed against and brought accusations against that said, not so, Lord. And convinced God to be merciful unto these people and to give them yet another chance. So that's the first type of people that we see here in Exodus chapter 17. We can't read Exodus chapter 17 and not acknowledge the fact that there are people within ministries that complain. And we can see the severe consequences that come with being one who is a complainer and the seriousness of it. So we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we avoid that? How do we avoid becoming one who is a complainer? How is it that we cannot do this? Well, you can become the second type of person. And from here on out, I think the examples are pretty positive. Because here's the thing, you won't be quick to complain if you become this other type of person. The other type of person is a combatant. You need to become a combatant. One who's involved in the fight. One who is in the fight down there in the trenches doing the work. Type two is our combatants. People who are involved in the work. People who are involved in the warfare, if I can say that, of the ministry. And make no doubt about it, we're involved in a warfare here, spiritually speaking. Those type of people who are in the trenches often aren't the ones that are going to be complaining. They're not the ones that are going to be dilly-dallying and just idle and just taking the time to nitpick every little thing. They're going to be too busy worried about, you know, getting the work done. They're going to be too busy worried about fighting the good fight of faith. It's very easy to avoid being a complainer by staying busy and being a combatant. If you would, look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go fight with Amalek tomorrow. And I will stand on the top of the hill of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So we see that there's a battle here taking place. Then don't make no mistake about it. Again, the ministry is a spiritual battle. Of course, this is a physical battle that we see here. But the Bible tells us and admonishes us in the New Testament and reminds us that we are involved in a spiritual battle today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We fight with a spiritual weapon today, with the Word of God, with the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have quite the foe today, don't we? We have quite an enemy out there that we need to fight. We need to fight. So we have to understand something, that being told to go to battle today is not easy. I don't know that it's any easier than what Joshua was told when he was told to go fight against Amalek. We know we don't see Joshua doing, we don't see him complaining. We don't say, well, do you really think that's the best idea, Moses? Well, what if we did this? Or what if we had peace talks? What if we could have a negotiation? He just did what he was told to do. Because going, and that's not to say that it's easy. It's not easy to say, it's not to say that it's easy to just go to battle. But that's what we've been called to do today. And that's why it's so important that if you're going to be a combatant, if you're going to be somebody who's going to be a soldier, you learn to be obedient. You learn to learn how to take commands. You notice there that Joshua didn't pick and choose the battle. He didn't choose what battle he was going to fight or when he was going to fight or on whose grounds or on what terms. The battle came to him. And so often that's the way it is in ministries. The battles that we have to fight, we don't get to pick when that battle comes. Often the fight comes when we would rather not fight. But we have to fight. And that's what we've been called to do. Go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Keep something in Exodus, of course, but turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, the Bible refers to God's people as soldiers, even in the New Testament, spiritually speaking, of course, often. And we see that especially when Paul is addressing his protege, Timothy. He often uses this type of language, talking about being a soldier, being, you know, a combatant, being somebody who's involved in warfare. He says, and you're in 2 Timothy 2, I'll read to you from 1 Timothy 1. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before in thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You know, we're not called to a church picnic. We're not called to, you know, a tea party. We're being called to fight today. And there's a real battle that's going on in our nation and in our lives and around the world for the souls of men and for righteousness today. And it's a fight that has to be fought. Amen. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know why so many people would rather just complain and not be a combatant? Because it's hard to be a combatant. Because you have to endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You say, oh, I didn't sign up. You know, I didn't go. I don't remember going down and volunteering. Well, you know, God's got a draft going, basically. You know, if you get saved, guess what, buddy? You're in the front lines. And it's time to fight. You know, it's not time to sit around and complain and backbite. It's time to get in the fight and fight the good fight of faith. And it's really, this is important to understand what it takes to be a good soldier, what it takes to be a combatant. Because this is the fight that we've been called to fight. Go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. There's some attributes about a combatant or a good soldier that we have to understand if we're going to fulfill this role as a combatant. First of all, the combatants are loyal. You know, they wear a specific uniform that identifies them as which side they're on. They take orders from a specific general. They go out and they fight against specific enemies. And they're loyal unto the death. And loyalty is something that sadly is lacking today and something that we need to learn. You know, the old IFB, for all its faults, that's something they seem to at least have understood. The value of loyalty in a ministry. And that's something that we need to make sure that we have even in this new IFB. And not take people, especially our leaders, for granted, but to show some loyalty. Combatants, they don't complain. They're too busy fighting. They're too busy being loyal. They're too busy in the trenches. Joshua was told to choose men. He said, you know what, you're going to go fight, Joshua. I want you to go down there and fight the Amalekites, and I want you to choose men to go down there and fight. Now, I wonder who you think he chose. Do you think he went and found all the people that were complaining and said, you guys come with me? No, he went out and he chose specific men to go down there and fight that battle. And here's the reason why he probably chose, you know, very specific people. It's because it matters who you're in the battle with. It matters who, I mean, if you were to go to a physical or literal actual war, and if you were ever in the armed services, you would probably know well that, you know, the guy next to you, you're putting your life in his hands, essentially. You're asking him to watch your back, and you're going to watch his. That's a serious thing to ask somebody to do, to say, hey, let's keep each other alive. It matters who you go to battle with today. And it matters for us as well. You're there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1. It says, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and see horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh into the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto the battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is he that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak unto the people and shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So we can see how important it is to make sure that we're in the battle with the right people, that we want to be the right type of people that go to battle, to the right people who go to battle with. We don't want to be these faint-hearted, fearful people. Why? Because it spreads. That kind of attitude can spread within a congregation to where now everybody's fearful. And there's nobody that's willing to fight the fight. So we see that if we don't want to be complainers, we need to be combatants. That's what's going to keep us busy. That's what it's going to keep us focused on what really matters. And we see some of these attributes of what makes a good combatant, that they're loyal, that they're obedient, that they understand it matters who they're going to battle with. But the best combatants are also comforters to the man of God. They're comforters. And that's really the third type of person I want to look at tonight, is the comforter to the man of God. And that's what Joshua was. If you recall, Joshua, you know, when he shows up in Scripture, he's referred to as the Moses' minister. The Bible refers to him as that twice. It says that in Joshua chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 24. It refers to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. And that's really what I mean by comforter. Somebody who was an aid to the man of God. When I say we need to be a comfort to the man of God, I'm not saying we need to, you know, pat him on the back and tell him everything's going to be okay and get him a cup of tea. I'm saying that we need to be a help to him. We need to be an assistance to him. We need to be a comforter, a minister to the man of God. And that's the third type of person that I want to look at tonight. And really, this is something, again, that we see also in the New Testament. If you would turn over, I should have had you stay there, but go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus Christ himself had comforters in his ministry. It says in Luke 8, and Joanna, the wife of Cuza, Herod's wife, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. So we see one way that people are ministering to the man of God is out of their very substance. I mean, imagine having to do the work that Jesus Christ did and not have anybody helping you as far as giving you a place to stay. You know, he said that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And people had to provide that for him. You can stay here tonight, Lord. You can eat at my table. They gave of their own provisions. They gave of the things that they had worked to acquire. So Jesus had them. Paul had comforters as well. He had those that would minister to him. They were aides to him. It says in Acts 19, after these things were ended, Paul proposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him. That was their job. And who was it? Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So we see not only did the Lord Jesus Christ, but also Paul himself had people around him that were aides to him. They were ministers to him. They were, if I could say, comforters to him. They were those that were easing the work that he had to do. They were helps in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, where we are, says this, the Lord give mercy in the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. I mean, this guy, I'm sure when he started out helping out Paul, he wasn't looking to get this accolade. He wasn't looking to have his name written down in the eternal pages of Scripture. He was just doing it because it was the right thing to do. He just said, you know what? Paul's a man of God. I just want to be a blessing to him. And he's seeking this guy out diligently. He says he wasn't afraid of his, wasn't ashamed of his chain. He sought him out. He went after him and he ministered unto him. You know, and as a result, I mean, he got solid footing. And that's what we see back here in Exodus chapter 17. Look there in verse 10, Exodus chapter 17, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek and Moses. Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down his hand, Amalek prevailed. I mean, isn't it interesting how important the man of God is? That's how important he is, that when his hands dropped, the battle was lost. I mean, God is showing us here the importance of good leadership, the importance of having a strong leader in your life. It's that important that entire battles can be lost. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed, but Moses' hands were heavy. So these comforters, it's not, you know, they're there when it matters. They're there when it counts. They didn't start out propping up his hands, but when his hands got heavy and they began to drop and they began to see what was taking place down in the valley, that Amalek was defeating Israel, they said, we got to do something about this. And what they didn't do was just yell, you know, Moses, tell him to retreat. Moses, call the troops back in. No, they got under him and they gave him support. They got under him and lifted up his hands and held them. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. They were there. They got involved when it mattered, when his hands got heavy, and they were there until the job was finished, until the going down of the sun. They were there as they did what they needed to do as long as it took to get the job done. And what we see from this is that when the man of God succeeds, his followers are the ones that benefit. That's why it's in our best interest to help the man of God, to be a comforter to the man of God. Because when he succeeds, we benefit from it. You know, it's in your own interest to support the man of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, keep something in Exodus, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. These comforters, they give solid footing to the man of God. One thing they did there, if you notice, is that it says they put a rock under him. You know, they brought a stone and they put it down under him for him to sit. It was solid, it was stable. They provided stability to the man of God. And that's really one way that we can be an aid and a comfort to the man of God, is to where he can just know that when he's gone, things are getting taken care of. I can imagine Pastor Menes is going to come back here and say, how did things go? And everything's going to just been smooth sailing. And that's going to be a comfort to him. That's going to be an aid to him to know that, you know, he has some people that he can rely upon. He has those stones in the ministry that he can just rest upon and know that they're going to be there and they're not going to move, that they're going to be steady. We have to understand that that's important for us to be comforters to the man of God because of the fact that it's for our own benefit. Look here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. For they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you to get the bad account. It's not unprofitable for them. And people, they get this wrong idea that somehow, ministries are going to fail and the man of God is going to go down with it. You know, but here's the thing. Let me just say this. If Verity Baptist Church were to be empty next Sunday, if everybody in this room just got offended, and this isn't going to happen, I know, but I'm just using this as an illustration. If everyone here just left and said, you know what, we don't want anything to do with Verity Baptist Church, and it just went on like that, you know, eventually it would probably close its doors. But you know who would be just fine? It's Pastor Menes. He would be just fine. You know, I know him well enough to know that he's got the character. You know what he would probably do? He'd probably just go join another Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist church and serve there. Because that's exactly what he was doing before he became a pastor. He would just go right back to it, and he would serve God, and he would get to heaven, and he would give the report, but he wouldn't be the one that didn't profit. It would be everybody that left. And he would give that report with grief, and it would probably break his heart, and he would say, unfortunately, that's what happened. But God would still say to him, as we read this morning, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, he's not gonna lose anything. So we have to understand something, that we ought to be comforters to the man of God because it's for our own benefit. And it's in our own interest to support him. Comforters are stable. You know, they're able to be counted on, as we talked about. They're like that rock that represents, you know, people that the man of God can count on. You know, I was writing this and I kept thinking about a brother back in Phoenix, Brother Chris Segura. I mean, he's not in the limelight a lot. You know, he doesn't get a lot of pulpit time and things like that. Not everybody knows who he is. But I tell you, that guy's hard to keep up with. You know, I work with him, and he is reliable as a man can be. And I trust that there's people here like that as well. And we should all strive to be like that, people that we just know we can count on. I mean, almost to a fault. Like, if you were to ask him to do something, you know, he would already have his plate full, but he would try to find a spot in there for just cram it on. Then you realize he's got so much going, and say, hey, brother, you know what? I'll find somebody else. Let me take care of that. But that's the kind of people we need in ministries. That's the kind of people that are going to help ministries thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. Not just exist, but actually grow and expand and do greater works for God, is when the people that are in it, they stop complaining, and they decide to be combatants, and they decide that I'm going to comfort the man of God, and I'm going to help the man of God, and then we're going to get in the yoke with him. Let me just conclude by saying this, that the man of God needs comforters and combatants both. And why is it? Because the man of God is trying to fight the battle that counts, and the battle that we're all involved in. He's trying to lead the charge. He's trying to accomplish a great work. And in order to accomplish that work, it's going to take an entire ministry, not just one person, not just a few people. It's going to take everybody to get involved. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We have to understand the perspective of the man of God. That the man of God, you know, Moses, you know, he wasn't down in the trench. He wasn't down there swinging the sword and lifting up the shield. You know, like some of us might feel we are sometimes. You might say, you know what, I'm the one down here doing the dirty work, and you know, and Moses is just up there on the mountaintop. You know, all he's just got to do is keep his hands up. I mean, how hard could that be? You know, well, apparently it's harder than we think because it took two other guys to help him with it. We have to understand his perspective, though. I mean, we're down in the trench, and maybe we're singing the sword. We're seeing great victories. We're saying, man, we're moving forward. We're defeating the enemy. We're accomplishing. We're gaining ground. And the Moses is looking down saying, yeah, you are. It's great. But you don't see what he sees. You don't see the other guy over here who's not winning the battle, who's getting pushed back, who's been wounded. You see, the man of God, he sees the whole battle, not just your part, not just the part where you're having great victory and great success. That's the burden that he bears. It's not only the great success and joys that you might have in your life, but also having to help bear those other people and their burdens, the defeats, the disappointments that they've gone through. So we have to understand that Moses sees the whole battle, not just one part. And that, you know, although you might be winning your part, others, you know, the man of God sees the casualties. And let me just close by saying this, that if we keep all this in mind, if we can understand truly what you know, pastors and leaders and men of God are called to do in fighting this fight, and understanding the perspective that they have, you know, we could learn to cut them a little slack. And that goes a long way. I mean, none of them are perfect, are they? You know, because they're men, right? But I tell you, I think everyone in this room would say, your pastor has been a huge influence on your life. You know, and I know my pastor, and let me say this, your pastor has been a huge influence on my life. Just as my pastor has been a huge influence on a lot of people in lives in this room. I've met people from all over the world that have said, you know, Pastor, I got saved listening to Pastor Anderson. I got saved watching, you know, Bible Way to Heaven by Pastor Roger Jimenez. You know, our pastors have done more for us than probably anybody else. And I can honestly say that out of all the men of God that I've known, no two people have done more for me in my Christian life than Pastor Stephen Anderson and Pastor Roger Jimenez. And if you want to, you know, here's the thing. I'm going to cut them a whole lot more slack than anybody else, because they've done more for me than anybody else. And if we were honest with ourselves, we'd say they've done the same for me. And we could show a little patience, we could show a little grace, and we could show a little loyalty. And that was going to go a long way in the work of God. And it's going to go a long way in you being able to profit from their leadership and having a good report when you get to the end of your life. So let's do that. Let's get in the fight. Let's not complain. Let's be combatants, and let's be comforters to the man of God, so that we can see the work of God continue to go forward and see these ministries grow and see the gospel preached to all the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these many stories that we can glean so much from and apply to our own lives, Lord, that we can be warned, that we can be admonished. Father, help us to be those that would support the man of God, help the man of God for our own sakes, for the sakes of those around us, that we could, and most of all, Lord, for the gospel's sake, that we could see a great work done for you in these last days, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.